Welcome to Navigation Church. That video had nothing except to show you why we have a very cute daughter. That's about it. For those joining us in our online campus, we're so grateful that you're able to be with us today. For those of us joining us in our Collinsville campus, great to see you. Great to see all your smiling faces. Exciting day. Just want to remind you, if you're here with us live or if you're watching with us live or even afterwards, I want to encourage you to download the Navigation Church app on any other platform. All of our notes from today, you'll be able to follow along. Keep saved to your device for a day to come. Here's what I want to do now. Already, some of you are thinking he's a lot better looking this week somehow because of his right-hand side. I am so very, very excited to be up here with you this week, next week, and the following week with my wife, Cammie, who's going to be joining us. And I just have to ask you the question, are you as excited as I am?
Yeah. Does that seem genuine?
I felt it.
Honestly, I'm probably like 3% excited and like 97, right? Yeah. Math was never my strong suit. 97% scared.
Remote learning, none of them wanted to do math today. Yeah. Like, sorry about that.
Just to kind of give you a picture of how scared I am, we just want to tell you a little story that happened with us, and it revolves around a motorcycle. So we have friends that have some motorcycles, and when I say motorcycle, I mean like a Harley. And with these friends, we were going to go to this barbecue with other people that have Harleys. So the plan was to eat and then go for this cruise, and we were like, yeah, that sounds like a fun experience, whatever. Well, this said friend had this genius idea that David needed to get the motorcycle ahead of time so we could ride it together there to the barbecue.
Well, and it's also been 12, 15 years since I've been on a motorcycle.
Yeah. So David's on this bike for like...
I do have my license, though. I did check. I still have my motorcycle license.
David's on the bike for like 2.7 seconds.
Yep. Yeah. I thought that was a bull man named Fu Manchu.
Well, okay. And he's like, yeah, I'm comfortable. I got this. And I said, great, you can drive that. And I'm going to go in my minivan behind you with my seatbelt on.
With airbags.
And he convinced me otherwise. He's like, babe, trust me. Trust me. I got this. I wouldn't put you in harm's way. So I went. And we have to take the interstate to this barbecue. We get on the interstate.
Don't listen to them. Don't listen to them. The interstate is straight ahead. No turning. Just boop, set it and go.
And I freak out. I am like scared to death, frozen in fear. And I'm clinging on to David like a toddler with separation anxiety. Yes. And I cannot wait to get off this motorcycle. Obviously, we get there safely. But fast forward a couple of weeks, which was just this past week. We're working on this sermon. And I have a freak out moment, and I'm like, I can't do this. I'm not capable. How did I let you convince me otherwise? And he turned to me and said, babe, trust me. And
why are you laughing at that part? That was not the pop we're supposed to get right there.
But immediately, I said, the way I felt on the back of that bike is the way I feel about doing this, sitting in front of you all. And so, like, I don't just trust David here because, of course, he's done countless sermons and he's super comfortable in crowds. But I trust him because he sees more in me than I do myself. He sees that I'm capable of things that I don't think I'm capable of because I want to cling to my comfort zone. I'm blinded by my own fear. And what I saw was, even on the bike, when I was, you know, clinched to him, my eyes are closed, I'm trying to be in my happy place.
Which I love. Snuggle on up there, girl.
He could see the road ahead. He knew how fast we needed to go in order to stay with traffic. He knew what exit to take. He knew that final destination and how to get there, even though I couldn't see it. And I think that's what's so important with even if it's our spouse or a friend or our family relationships, when we get, you know, I think sometimes we're our own worst critics. And when we believe lies about ourselves or we are blinded by our fear, we want to stay in our comfort zones. It's so important with our loved ones to trust them because we can see more
potential
and just capabilities than we can about our own selves. Because he believes in me more than I believe in myself when it comes to certain things. Mm-hmm. So. Yeah. See ya.
Lord, we're done. Peace out. No kidding. Yeah. I hope it only gets better from there. So if you're in a relationship, here's the thing. Are they pulling the best out of you or the worst? That's a telltale sign. Are you in a relationship you should be? Are they speaking truth to you? Are they speaking hope? Are they helping you see your blind side, but then also help protect it? And so, So we're going to get into this in just a second. Here's a couple things I want to tell you. This week, we are going to be covering one topic this week and next week. But week number three, unless you're involved, it is a very boring sermon. And here's why. Here's an email address for you, church.office@navchurch.org. Week number three is complete Q&A. It's if you send questions, we have topics. If you don't send questions and we sit up here.
I mean, if they want to send an email, Cammie shouldn't be a part of week three. That's fine, too.
No.
I'm totally fine with that.
Yeah.
you please said, send that.
You said this week you're going to go make up a bunch of email addresses. You'll be like, how did Russia do this? So there it shows up. It was a delayed reaction, but some of you kind of got there. Week three is complete Q&A, and here's what's going to happen. We're going to have a third party up here with us, most likely Pastor Aaron, feeding us questions. And we're just going to have real talk to real questions. Nothing is off topics, off limits. So make sure any questions you have, we're going to keep reminding you of this. If it's a relationship one, if it's a marriage one, if it's a I'm thinking about dating one, whatever that looks like, a biblical perspective on something, we'd love to have your questions in order for us to engage in the most real conversation. And on that day, we'll also be allowing questions to come in live, and so those watching on our online campus, you'll be able to post online additional questions. But I'll tell you now, week three is completely up to you. But for this week, what we're going to do, we are going to have a two-week conversation on one topic. How many have ever heard of King David before? Okay, and so his first wife, Michal, who he was married to, that was his first wife.
You mean Michael?
Yes, people commonly call her Michal, but the correct pronunciation would actually be Michal.
Okay, so then from here on out, call you Pastor David.
Yes.
Oh, I see you're getting a lot more comfortable. We're doing prison style preaching apparently today. Let's get this.
So we're gonna go with Michal then.
So we're going with David and Michal. Yeah. Is gonna be the individual that we'll be covering over the next couple weeks. And what we're going to do, when we get into this conversation, you're going to wonder, are we talking about a couple from a couple thousand years ago, or are we talking about today? Because it'll be amazing. I bet you when we start getting into this, you're going to say, I know someone like this. I know a couple who's been through this. I've seen this before. And actually, why don't we do this? Let's give the broad picture.
Yeah.
Of let's start from the beginning and do a snapshot of the end and see if you can't relate to I've seen a relationship go like this before. So Cammie, 1 Samuel 18.
18:20. All right. Now Saul's daughter Michal was in love with David, and when they told Saul about it, he was pleased. So then we see, so this is the beginning of our story that we're going to be talking about today. And then so the end is this, 2 Samuel 6:16. As the ark of the Lord was entering the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, watched from a window. And when she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she despised him in her heart. So today we're talking about the beginning of the story of Michal being in love and the end of Michal despising David. Next week we're going to get into the middle of what happened. But where it says Michal was in love, it really means she was in love. She didn't just, she wasn't just crushing on him. She didn't just like, the way he looked in his garb and his matching sandals.
Yeah.
Like, this is actually the only place in the Bible where it talks about someone being in love. Obviously,
In this context,
The Bible talks a lot about love, of course. God is love and all those things. But this is the only time that it's talking about someone being in love. So it was legit. It was real. Mm-hmm. And then this word despised could also be said, she saw him worthless and undervalued. So what in the world happened in between the meat of that story for her to get to that? And I'm sure we can all say, like you said earlier, we've all seen relationships that started out in love and ended in despise, started out hot and turned ice cold, mm-hmm. started out best friends and then became enemies.
How many have ever seen that before where you knew of a couple, they couldn't keep their hands off each other, you're like, well, till death do they part, until it's like, I'm going to kill you in death now so we can be apart. Right? And so we've all seen that before, sure. But yet here we are in the Bible showing you how practical and real life is. You don't even have to believe in this whole Jesus thing that we've talked about all day today. Here is a real life example of someone that has become separated now. They started out one way and they look entirely different here at the end. And statistically speaking, I can say we all know someone like that. Here's just some stats. Why? Because this is what I like to do. In over 115 studies, facts and rates for 2020, 41% of first marriages will end in divorce. And the average length of those marriages is only 8 years. Or can we say this? The honeymoon wore off. And then if you decide to get into a second marriage, which we're not saying that's a wrong thing or right thing, but you just need to be aware if you've been married before, stats say that 60% of second marriages and 73% of third marriages end in divorce. And so we just have to be aware there's a chance. I know we always want to blame the other person. Ready for this? I love you. I hope you hear this with grace and mercy. There's a chance you need to be worked on. Yeah. You can say amen. I need to be amen. Worked on. Okay, yeah. I knew you'd give me an
glory.
Amen. Yeah. You weren't this fired up yesterday. Wow, you getting in that groove. But here's one of the things we found interesting, which is going to be a main part of our conversation today. Why do people get divorces? And so 73% of people say that get divorced in this first divorce marriage, 73% say because of lack of commitment. 56, argue too much. 55, infidelity. 46, married too young. 55%, unrealistic expectations. 44%, lack of equality in the marriage. And so we're just going to, let me leave that up there for 1 second. Because as I look at this list, if I were to take out married too young, to me, those other five have one thing in common. And here's what as we've talked about it, one thing that we saw, it would almost be a contract mentality versus a covenant mentality.
Yeah.
We entered into a contractual agreement that we would be married. And in this contractual agreement, you know what? You're not as committed to this contract as I am. Mm-hmm. You know what? We're arguing too much. Why? Because we disagree about the terms of this contract. When it comes to some unrealistic expectations, I expected more out of you than you're giving me in this contract. Sure. And so we're going to try to paint a picture to you today of a contract mentality versus a covenant mentality. And actually, the best way to say this is maybe a parallel of the difference between the two.
Sure. And contracts and covenants both start out very similar. You know, in a contract, you are agreeing to a certain set of terms. Usually it's two parties involved. You sign your name to it. But it's conditional based on you fulfilling what you said you were going to do, mm-hmm. fulfilling the contract. And in a covenant, you start out agreeing to some terms. You have marriage vows that you sign your name to and you commit to. But that covenant is is unconditionally towards a person. Mm-hmm. Till death do you part. And as much as everyone would want to believe, you know, yeah, our marriage is based on covenant and we always are covenantal and that doesn't sway, I think when life happens, when you hurt one another, when life doesn't go the way you thought, expectations aren't met, we can slip into that contract mentality pretty easily.
Mm-hmm. Well, I mean, for better or worse, when it's better, no one's complaining.
Right. Yeah.
But when it's worse, it's somebody's fault.
Yeah.
Right? When health is happening, all's good. Kids are healthy, we're healthy, but now all of a sudden sickness comes in and it's someone's fault. And here's what happened. This is so tempting. You want to slip into a contract mentality because in contracts, there's also terms that you can slide on the table to enforce what it is that we contractually got into. And here's, ready for this, you need to hear this. If you want a covenant relationship, there's one part of a contract that should never come onto the table, and that's the discussion of divorce. Divorce is a contract mentality versus a covenant mentality, and I know right now someone out there,
yes.
You're going, well, what about this, and what about
sure.
that, and what about, we're not talking about contingencies.
Yeah.
We're not talking about amendments. Here's what we're talking about. There have been times, and I know this is going to be so hard for you to believe. They're not going to believe it when I...
I think they'll believe it.
You guys know what I'm about. There's been times that she didn't want to divorce me, but wanted to kill me.
Yeah. I mean, I wouldn't do it, but...
Yeah. Jesus.
Remember what my dad told you at the beginning of our relationship?
Okay.
Just say it.
So you know people. Are they in a biker gang that we might have gone with a couple weeks ago?
I will say nothing.
Okay. For my attorney, I'm in sound mind during this. But here's what happens. The moment the discussion of divorce comes on the table, it's what you're saying is there are options outside of covenantally figuring out how to do this together. And only 7% of marriages ever make it to the 50th anniversary. Mm. Now, does divorce play a role in that? Absolutely. But does death? Sure. There's other outlying factors, but only 7% ever do this till death do us part. We're making the long run. And I've been in enough times with elderly people that have passed away, anyone that have been married for 50 plus years, there's so many times that when the first spouse goes, eventually the second one goes fairly quickly afterwards. Why? Because they were in this together and they were one.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And so what we're going to do today, let's jump into the David and Michael story.
Michael.
Sorry, I just want to be biblically accurate. So, we're going to jump into it. I've asked if I could do this first part because I want to give you backstory. This is my favorite thing to do. If you don't know anything about this story, this thing called the Bible, this guy named David, just so you know, here we go. There was a guy named David who eventually became King David, and he was a shepherd in the middle of a field. And actually, he was so, at this time, worthless. He was so devalued that when the prophet came to try to figure out who was going to be the next king of Israel, his dad didn't even call him in to get prayed over. And so eventually, the prophet's like, I might have done something wrong, but are you sure you don't have any other kids? And they're like, well, I got one, but there's no way he's it. And David came in, and God's like, hey, he's it. So David becomes anointed to be king over Israel. So now he just kind of goes back to work. But one day he had to be an Uber driver for DoorDash and take food to his brothers. I'm so glad I've never used DoorDash or any of those. I'm too cheap to pay for that. So David takes food to his brothers. As he gets to the battlefield, he hears this big guy over on another ridge going, you know, fee, fi, fo, fum, send me someone I can kill. And so he's like, who is that? And that's Goliath. And by the way, that's not in the Bible. But the Goliath part is. And David's like, well, let's just go kill him. And everyone said, hey, we're afraid of him. David's like, I can take this guy out. I've killed a lion and I've killed a bear. I got my slingshot and I got God. Like, what else do you need? So Saul at this time, who was the current king of Israel, said this, that if I get a guy that will actually kind of man up, go out there and fight this Goliath, I'm going to give him my first daughter in marriage. And by the way, your family will never pay taxes again. Can I get a hallelujah on that? And so, like, there was all these benefits. So David showed up and said, hey, King Saul, I can go take care of this guy. And Saul tried to give him some armor, and David said, I have 5 stones. That's all I need. I have what I have because of the battles that I've won in the past. Whole different sermon, but that's a point where you should say amen. And so David ended up going out with a slingshot, knocking down Goliath, pulling out his own sword, cutting off his head. David's victorious. David became such a big hit in all of Israel. The top 10 pop charts had a hit song about him, and it went like this. King Saul has killed his 1,000 men. But David has killed his 10,000 men. And Saul was not excited about this top 10 hit. It was like, Ryan Seacrest, stop playing it, you know? I'm assuming he still does music on the radio. So Saul became increasingly aggravated with David because he was so powerful as far as his warrior. But at the same time, the nation was kind of turning against Saul. So Saul was trying to figure out really how to kill David, even to the point of throwing spears at him. And Saul comes up to David one day and said, it's time for me to give you my oldest daughter. And David said, who am I to be your son-in-law? And kind of denies him. But then the second daughter comes along. And that's where we're going to pick up in 1 Samuel 18 to where now David is going to meet Michael and move into this relationship.
So 1 Samuel 18, 17 through 21. Now Saul's daughter, Michal, was in love with David. And when they told Saul about it, he was pleased. I will give her to him, he thought, so that she may be a snare to him and so that the hand of the Philistines may be against him. So Saul said to David, now you have a second opportunity to become my son-in-law. So Saul, father of the year here, is using his daughter as bait to David to keep him close. I guess that philosophy of keep your friends close and your enemies closer.
Living by it.
Yeah. So that he could oversee David's demise. That was his end goal. And we can just use this you know, major parenting faux pas as how not to parent our kids. You know, because it's an unfortunate, Saul had the opportunity to be a father to David.
Sure.
But because of his own jealousy and brokenness, he was just his enemy. So, you know, when it goes to parenting our kids and those relationships, we can't move out of our own selfishness and our own brokenness when it comes to instructing them or even making decisions
Absolutely.
For them. Yeah.
Yeah. And so Saul right here, is he keeping David close, you know, so the Philistines can kill him? Is he keeping David close so Michael can be a snare to him because he kind of knew her personality? Well, we've talked about this a lot. The snare, because of who Michael could have been, as we keep going through the story, it's not necessarily a narrative we fall to.
Sure.
Because we think this is a very abused daughter at this point.
Yeah.
And you'll see why in just a minute. But here's what can we do a side nugget here for you? Both if you are the father of the bride, the mother of the bride, you should know this as well as those getting married. When you marry someone, you marry the family. All of their craziness, mm-hmm. all of their goodness, all of their dysfunctions, all of their health. Now, you could say, well, we're really disconnected from the family. We're not doing amendments here. We're doing a general story.
Sure.
Families marry into families. And you have to know that. In-laws, please be aware that if you are the father manipulating your daughter, your son, and you're getting in their mix all the time, you will create separation in the marriage.
Yeah.
So how do you support? How do you love? And this one of the things we, by you know God's grace in our life, this is we actually really like our in-laws. She loves my mom and dad. I love her mom and dad.
Yeah.
And here's how much we love each other. We all live in the same town. Every summer, we go on vacation to a different town just to be together. Why we have to spend a couple $1,000s to travel and spend money on a condo, and when I say we spend money on a condo, no, they do. But
our parents have done a great job of saying, you guys live your life, you make your decisions, we're here for you if you want advice.
That's the key.
But we're not going to tell you this is how you should parent or you should do it this way because this is how we did it. You know, actually, I've been accused of being a hippie parent.
Yeah.
I do a lot of talking and need a little more action. Yeah.
Some of that older generation.
Come on.
I know what you're saying. We're not going to say spanking from the stage because we don't want comments. But here's the thing. It's amazingly healthy when you're willing to have your life experience be available to help someone,
right.
but not push your agenda on them.
And
I would say this, we honor my parents and her parents because that's something we've done and we've seen. And when we bring the kids over to them, they're grandma and grandpa. Actually, one grandpa told me yesterday or Friday night, I don't care what your rules are at your house. When you bring them to mine, it's my house. And if you grounded them from a television, that's on you. That's not my house. You've asked me to watch your kids, and I'm going to watch them the way I want to watch them. And guess what? Good for you.
Yeah.
But at the same time, let's bring back the word trust.
Yeah. Sure.
We also have trust with our parents. We have trust with our in-laws. So we're able to do that. So that's a kind of a side nugget. So just a thought for you, either getting into a marriage relationship and in-laws, but also in-laws, be aware. Are you giving life or are you giving toxicity? That's a lot of T's for that word.
I had no idea what word you were going to say.
I didn't either. I got nervous halfway through that. Like,
so did I.
I felt like I was on the back of a motorcycle. Oh, God, just get the word out. So now let's jump back in the story. So David has the opportunity to marry King Saul's second daughter, and David takes him up on it. So King Saul says this, in order for you to buy or prove your worth to me, I need you to go out and get me the 100 foreskins from the Philistines. So what were you wanting to say on that part? We do in prison style. You didn't see that coming your way, did you?
David, cut it out.
Yeah.
Just come on, cut to the chase and get back to what you're saying.
God, I love you right now. So David, by the way, if you ever read the Bible, I was like, this is gory and this is nasty. Yeah, welcome to This Is Real Life. So David, instead of 100, he brought back 200 Philistine foreskins. And here's the thing that we found funny in this. It's interesting how much you do ahead of time to win the spouse.
Yeah.
It's he was required just 100. And he goes, I love her so much, mm-hmm. I will go ahead and kill 100 guys and get what I need to get, how I need to get it in order to take it back. And I think it's interesting, how often...
He killed 200.
Killed 200. Yeah. How often did I do more work to win her heart than I do to keep her heart?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
How often, you ready for this? Whatever I did to win her, I need to do to keep her.
Sure.
But how...
But, I'll join.
Knock it. But how often in a relationship does the man, as you know, our old barbaric, like I got her, I drug her back to castle, I win, and all of a sudden, I win, you mine, go home.
Yeah, no.
How often, before we were married, did you stay on the phone? Mm-hmm. Kids, we used to do a lot of phone calls, not just texting. I did. I don't know if you know, because you actually had to flip it shut when you were done, or you had to call them. So, like, you would call, and how many did this? Like, no, you hang up. Mm-hmm. No, you hang up. And now you climb into bed, and if you're like us, you build pillows between you. Pillows with an eye.
And if you don't want to watch the same show, someone's on their phone, the headphones, yep. Someone's on the TV. Yeah.
And if the pillows aren't there, that's because someone else has an agenda, but the other agenda is go to bed. Right? Are we cuddling or are we sleeping? Two different things. Right? Because this age. And how many times is it, do you have the energy for a smooch? Okay. Like, goodness. But how often do we no longer do the things we did to get them, and then we wonder why we're losing them?
Yeah.
Well, because our contract mentality says this was my expectation of pursuit was.
Yeah. I fulfilled that. So. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I fulfilled that part of the contract. So now we're moving on because, well, you're mine and I'm yours.
Right.
And so what we have to do, one of the small things that Cammy and I do, I know this is going to sound so weird, and every time we talked about it, we actually just say thank you to each other a lot.
Yeah. We were talking about this because we were like, what's a practical thing that we do? Because we're not great right now in our season of life of taking time for date nights. And we don't, you know, have a ton of room in our budget to do lavish gifts and stuff like that. Sometimes there's Christmases, which would bother some, that we don't get at each other anything. But something that we found in which every couple, every relationship has to find, because things change. Mm-hmm. You know, in the beginning, it's very different. All your time is devoted to that person. And so, you know, life happens. You get jobs, you get kids. You get bigger worlds. And so for us, which we didn't even realize until we were kind of like talking about this, that is our consistent thing that we do to just show appreciation for one another. Mm-hmm. Say thank you for the little things. You know, thank you for making this dinner for us, you know, or whatever. Thank you that...
Folding the blankets that we have in the living room that every kid has to get out anytime they sit on a couch. No matter what the temperature is outside, yeah. They will strip down to skivvies in order to get underneath the blanket, and then none of them know how to fold them up right. Somehow shoving them in this thing is the folding. No, we roll them up. Why? Because someone likes it that way. As an example.
Cleanliness is, you know, next to godliness, right? I don't know.
But here's the thing. Being able just to say, hey, thanks for knocking out the dishes.
Yeah.
Thanks for folding those.
And not just that, but just, you know, thanks for putting the kids to bed because you knew I was feeling this way. Or thanks for being there for this. Mm-hmm. It's just communicating and showing that appreciation, which is kind of funny. We also talked about then like the five love languages because we've all heard those. That's not even our love language. We realize that, like, because mine would be
quality time,
and yours is touch. Mm-hmm. And I think when when you get into, you know, a matured relationship, someone that you've been with, I think you can receive all of those love languages, even if it's not just yours. Because you get to a place where it's just really practical. Yeah. You know, you just have to be practical when you're raising kids sometimes or you're busy with work. And so you have to figure out what works for you. So we just found that funny that it's not that we don't still try and speak to those things that are technically our love language. We just thought it was funny is that's what we do. That's what works. Mm-hmm. And, yeah, everyone has to find that little practical maintenance thing to just keep that connection.
And here's what we found funny because we didn't consciously know this. In saying thank you to each other, thank you seems like something you do in a covenant relationship, Because you're saying to the person, thank you for what you're bringing here.
Yeah.
With not saying thank you in a contract mentality, aren't you just saying thank you should be doing that because that's part of your agreement?
Yeah. You're right.
You're supposed to do the dishes. Mm-hmm. You're supposed to put the kids to bed. You're just supposed. Why would I say thank you for something that you're just supposed to do?
Yeah.
You know, but yet just those little type of thank you is just, I realize this is what we are still bringing to the table together. And
yeah.
So again, just kind of a second thing, because at the end of the day, what gets your attention gets your affection. Mm-hmm. And so giving attention to the little things that we do for each other, that's where our affections are going to be. That's where our attentions are going to be drawn. And so as we continue on now, we're going to jump into 1 Samuel 19. Just this was kind of within the first year of everything happening, David and Michael's marriage. 1 Samuel chapter 19, we now see David and marriage, we see how the in-laws are still influencing what the relationship looks like. Verse 11.
All right. So Saul sent men to David's house to watch it and to kill him in the morning. But Michael, I said that so nice and positive. Sorry.
Sounds like year 2, month 3 of our marriage.
Yeah, this is great. But Michael, David's wife, warned him, if you don't run for your life tonight, tomorrow you'll be killed. So Michael let David down through a window and he fled and escaped. Then Michael took an idol and laid it on the bed, covering it with a garment and putting some goat's hair at the head. When Saul sent the men to capture David, Michael said, he is ill. Then Saul sent the men back to see David and told them, bring him up to me in his bed so that I may kill him.
He's so sick he can't get out of bed. Well, just bring the bed.
Yeah.
That's the concept there.
But when the men entered, there was an idol in the bed, and at the head was some goat's hair. Mm-hmm. But Saul said to Michael, why did you deceive me like this and send my enemy away so that he may escape? Michael told him, he said to me, let me get away. Why should I kill you? When David had fled and made his escape, he went to Samuel and at Ramah and told him all that Saul had done. Then he and Samuel went to Naoth and stayed there. And the key to that is stayed there. Him and Samuel didn't just, you know, have a bros weekend or stay 1 or 2 weeks. He stayed away for 14 years. And we wonder why she came to a place to despise him, because not only was he away for 14 years, there's nothing recorded that he ever sent word to her, ever. Not even a thank you of, hey, babe, thanks for not letting your dad kill me.
Seems appropriate.
Thanks for saving my life. Like David, who killed Goliath with these 5 stones, David, who killed bears and lions, who had men just to like fetch his water. Couldn't send somebody with, you know, a flower delivery to say, I'm thinking of you. Here I am away. I'm marrying another chick, but you're still on my mind. Absolutely nothing for 14 years.
Well, that's like the best part of that. When we jump into the conversation next week, it even gets worse.
Yeah.
And so
way worse.
Yeah. So we'll eventually come back to that concept of, in this type of communication. So here's kind of a spoiler alert for next week. Ready for this? Any place you have a communication breakdown, you will have a relationship breakdown.
Yeah.
So by the way, you don't have to come next week. If you got that.
There you go.
Like, if you got that, if you understand where you see relationships breakdown is where you saw communications broken down. And so that's where, but let's just kind of pause it for a second, because we really liked, as we kind of got into this idol in the bed. Because this idol in the bed thing, I mean, can you guys picture her like getting this and tucking the sheets around it and be like, you know, putting on a tape recorder. And I'm like, oh, he's just sound asleep, like not feeling well. COVID hit him hard. So like, but so when you look at this idol in the bed, there's one of two ways, scholars that kind of view this, one of two things. Either A, it was just another god. And if you don't know anything about the Bible, here's the big thing about Israel. They had a god. Mm-hmm. They had one god. where other nations had multi-gods, polytheistic in their nature. And so it could have been other nations have been influencing them. We already saw the influence because of the king. And so there's a chance it was another god. But there is a chance that it wasn't another god. It was possibly an idol built as a point of reference for their god. So here's another. It was an addition to the religion that wasn't necessary. And so imagine if Cammie and I wake up to do morning prayer and all of a sudden we take our cross off of our, you know, our chain, we have a separate cross and we just set it and we just go, God, we start worshiping you. Jesus, we praise you. And we kind of use that as a point of reference. So there is a chance that this was just an addition to their God. Regardless how it is, I would say this. There is a really good perspective to be taken here that David and Michael weren't on the same page when it came to their faith. Yeah. And if you're not on the same page with your faith, with your spouse, with someone you're looking to get into a relationship with, there is a chance there will be a wedge in your intimacy, being in that bed. There can be a wedge in that place of communication between you. And when it comes to that wedge in your faith, there's one thing in the Bible that God says you should not marry. And it has nothing to do with skin color. I need to hear an amen there. Yeah. Nothing to do with race. Mm-hmm. Has nothing to do with culture. Here's what it has to do with. In 2 Corinthians 6:14, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. If you're not of the same faith, listen here, I don't have faith that you're going to stay together. Why? Because what does righteousness and wickedness have in common? What fellowship can you have with light and darkness? Because at some point, how do you build a life together if you're working off of two different blueprints?
Yeah.
Because that's how practical. The Word of God is meant to be practically applied to our life. And if you're practically applying these teachings to your life, then you're building by one set of blueprints. But if your spouse is building by a different set of blueprints, a humanistic, fatalistic philosophy, then how can you ever build together? Because at some point you're going to have children, and how do you raise them? At some point when it comes to your money, how do you manage it? And if you're taking a biblical worldview, you have that together. And so if you are currently in a relationship or you see some boy or some girl and you think this, I'm going to date them into the church. Not going to find many passages on that. Now, can that happen? Again, don't go outliers on me. We're taking general senses here.
Right.
But at some point, what's more important? Your faith or that girl? Your faith or that boy? Because when it comes to what you're going to build upon, if you don't have your trust in Jesus Christ and that person has trust, the trust between the two will eventually break down.
But we wanted to take that like even a step further. For those of us that are, you know, most of us here that we're saying we are equally yoked. We are both believers.
We're aware of that.
We wanted to take that concept of an idol being in the bed, causing separation between a couple. What can that also represent for relationships? Yeah. And we talked about that idol could be addictions. That could be, you know, work, you know, whatever it may be, fill in the blank, you know, pornography, like, all of those things.
Entertainment,
that,
hobbies.
Whatever that idol can be that causes separation that we value more or give our affection to more than our spouse. Yeah.
So let's just be real honest here. Part of my story.
Yeah.
So for those who don't know, I suffer from a disease known as alcoholism. And a little over a year ago now, I needed to take drastic steps to actually go to rehab and get free from this thing. And alcohol was an idol in our bed to the point where Cammie actually called it my mistress. I want to be so clear here. I'm talking about alcohol, not a female.
Yeah.
But I had an adulterous affair with a bottle on her. Because what got my attention got my affection. And at the end of the night, when we could have been together and I embraced something else, that idol separated us. And intimacy is into me you see. And I refuse to allow her to see it.
Go.
You okay with this?
Yeah. So I can relate to Michael. I can relate to the fact of her that she came to a place that she despised the man she was once in love with. Because in the thick of David's addiction and the in the midst of my pain and my pit of despair, if you will, I despised him. I grew from in love to despising him. And the only difference maker for me was Jesus. He came and he joined me in my pit of despair. He met me right where I was, just allowed that space for me to be in my pain. And I clung to him. Just like I clung to David on that interstate on the motorcycle, I clung to Jesus. And where I couldn't see hope ahead, I couldn't see how this was all going to work out. All I could see is the mess, but I trusted him that he was going to somehow use all of this for his good. Mm-hmm. And without that, you know, we wouldn't be here in a really great place. We wouldn't be stronger together or as an individual, mm-hmm. either. I'd be remiss if I didn't take a moment to just say, if there's anyone here that you feel like you're in a pit of despair, whether maybe it's not a relational conflict, maybe it's your own addiction, you know, maybe it's a great loss that you had, mm-hmm. Maybe it's this expectation or dream that you had for your life, whatever you brought you to your pit of despair, may I encourage you today to just cling on to Jesus and trust in him. Because he will see you out of it.
Yeah.
He was the one that saw me out of it.
Yeah. So we got to pause right here. And let us just pray for you. There's more that we want to share, just another side note with covenant and contract. But dear Heavenly Father, you know, could we all do this? Let's close our eyes. This may be unfamiliar with you. If you're watching online, you may not be comfortable with this, but I want to have you close your eyes for this reason. If you're here today and you feel like you're clinging on the back of a motorcycle, you don't know who to trust. Cammie said the phrase of the pit of despair. I'm telling you, no one's looking at you right now. If that's you right now, could you just simply raise your hand in the air just so I can see that you're that person? There's hands around this room. For those of you with your hand up right now, we pray for you. We bless you. We ask for the loving embrace of God rather than you clinging on to Jesus. We ask for him to pivot around right now and cling on to you. We ask for these places where you're feeling hopeless, these places where these idols are not only in bed, but feel like they're kicking you out of it. The relationship that you're in, the hope that you're in, the dreams that you have. We just pray right now that you find hope in Jesus Christ. We ask for a ministering anointing to come in. I just feel like God wants someone to hear this, that if you're here right now and you are in a relationship and your spouse is not in the same like-minded faith that you are, you feel like it's a battle every time you want to come to church, every time you want to give to the church, every time you want to serve to the church. In the name of Jesus Christ, I call them into the kingdom. I pray for a radical transformation in their heart. I pray for the Spirit of God to come alive inside of them in the name of Jesus. That could be you watching us online right now. I pray for an anointing to fall on that house and that you are removing idols through your prayers, not your hands. There's someone in here right now that you just feel like you have one of those daughter, I actually think a daughter-in-law, that you're watching life go down the wrong road and you don't know what to say, you don't know how to pull it back. Right now, in the name of Jesus, I pray that you are available for them in their pivotal moment that's coming. It's coming right now. It's going to come in the next week, and you're going to find yourself in a place where you can grab a hold of them and you can bless them. God, we thank you for what you're doing. in all of our lives right now. If you agree with that prayer, can you just say amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you for going there. Yeah. So let me just let me kind of give this final thought on covenant versus contract. And I'm just, anytime you want to jump in, you jump in. But when it comes to a covenant versus contract, I'm going to give this, in the way that we were reading this story about David and Michael, Michael would be someone of a covenant mindset. She covered David. She lied for David. She protected David. And in this narrative that we're painting for you today, it would appear that David had a contract mentality. This is what I paid for her. Next week, we're going to show this. When David came back, he said, hey, I need my wife back. Don't forget, I paid this much for her. I will bring her in when I need her to use her for what I need it for. And again, there's a lot more that can be added to it, but this covenant versus contract, here's why we do not believe a contract mentality when it comes to marriage or relationships will ever work out. And it's for this simple reason. People change. People change. You can't have enough contingencies in a contract to cover the change, because if you would have told Cammie 14 years into your marriage, as Navigation Church is exploding, as you decide to have four kids, your husband is deciding to become addicted or give into the disease that he has, and the income that he was providing is going to go away. The job that he was going to could go away. This be there as a father is going to go away. Your husband that's supposed to be there going to go away. And by the way, how can you contractually be ready for that? It never happened.
Right.
It can't happen. But covenant said, I'm going to walk this road with you so that we can get through it, because we decided in good times and in bad. A contract mentality, here's what, so when it comes to change in your life, when it comes to your spouses, when I decide to change or Cammie decides to change, I believe you have one of three options. Option number one is to man that person to get back to where they were and be the person I said yes to. Mm-hmm. Don't grow, don't change, don't morph. Why? Because if they do, it probably demands something changes on my side. And you know what I like about me? Me. I need someone. I'm sorry?
You really do.
Okay. No, I thought we said to mute her. Okay. So we're just going to leave that. But here's the thing. You can say that about yourself. You like you just as you are. And you get aggravated if you have to change. Why? Because that means you have to work on you. And you're really happy with you. And you know what a great relationship is? A better relationship if she could be more like me. Because I do things the best. I close up chip bags the best. I put away.
Don't make me flip this table.
There's a more efficient way to put away groceries. I'm just going to say that and leave it at that.
Yeah. If we're going to get bogged down by that, that's going to be contract mentality, which that's not what we live by.
I love you right now. So here's the thing. Option number one, when change happens in your world, and change will happen in your world, do you demand the other person to become exactly who they were versus who they're supposed to be?
Yeah.
Cammie was willing to pay a price so that I could become who I'm supposed to be. Yeah. But she did have a second option. Allow me to become who I'm supposed to be and her remain the same. And have you ever heard someone say this? We grew apart. We're no longer in love. Why? Because when change happened, you were more interested to stay with the contract mentality of, that's not who I married, that's not what I planned on, that's not what I expected, and you just stay who you are, they stay who they are, and next thing you know, we have nothing in common. And you slowly drift apart. Or the third option, which... welcome to your next step in a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. Yeah. The moment I changed, Cammie was willing to allow God to change her. Mm-hmm. And then you know what happens? Anytime someone else changes, they always change just a little bit more. And now I have one of three options. demand her to come back to where I'm at. Option two, allow her to change and I start drifting. Or option three, I go, okay, God, what do you want to change in me? And now we're walking together through this thing called life, not demanding the other person to be who they were, but willing to work together to become who we are supposed to be. And that's what a covenant relationship looks like. And so there's your nuggets for today. There's your thoughts for today. Next week, we are going to talk about communication. Because where you have a communication breakdown, you'll have a relationship breakdown. But here's a breakdown, and Cammy said it earlier, and so I'm just going to kind of jump into this thought. Worst case scenario in every single relationship, grab a hold of Jesus. If you don't know who Jesus is or what I'm talking about today, here's the best summary I could probably say right here, right now. There was a God in heaven that so loved you that he stepped out of heaven, clothed himself with flesh, to live with mankind, to walk with mankind, to die for mankind. Why did he do all that? Because he hated being separated in heaven away from us. And so now we have God on earth with us in the form of the Holy Spirit to be intimate with you, to be he actually known as your comforter. He's a peace that surpasses all understanding. But then the greatest thing that I've seen in my life is he is your rabbi. He is your teacher. He is your mentor to help you take your next step in a growing relationship with God and your relationships. So if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord today, I want to just give you, Cammy and I want to give you this opportunity to embrace him for maybe the first time ever. And you know what? I'd love to know if you're here today and you want to say yes to a relationship with him. And in order for me make you comfortable, could I just ask everybody, I know I already asked it once, could I just ask everyone, maybe close your eyes just one last time this morning. And if you're here today, if you're watching us online and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior with every eye closed, Cammy and I are the ones looking at you right now. If you're ready to say yes to Jesus Christ and embrace him for the first time ever, could I just ask you to simply raise your hand in the air just so that we can see that you made that decision. And as people are praying about that and making that decision with us on our online campus or on our council campus, on our online, we just want to say make the same invitation to you right now. If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, there's a chance you'll click a button that's popping up in front of you, maybe saying yes to a comment in a chat room or even liking a comment that one of our pastors have put online right now. If you clicked it, if you raised it, or if you just said yes to your heart, could I invite everybody around this room and online right now to say this prayer with me? Dear Jesus, today is the day I want to get into the greatest relationship I could ever imagine. And that is with you. Jesus, become Lord of my life. Forgive me of my sins. And from this day forward, I hug you like we're on the back of a motorcycle. God, I thank you for this day. I thank you. I honor Cammy and the gift that she has given to the church today. I thank you for every life that was a decision that was made. I thank you for those joining us online and connecting us where they're at. There is no shame in their game, and however they feel comfortable being with us today, we're just so glad that they are. God, we covered a lot of ground today when it comes to relationships. I pray today that someone heard something that they can practically apply into their life. Maybe it's learning how to say the phrase thank you to one another. Maybe it's awareness of the influence they're being on their daughter and son-in-law. Maybe it's an understanding that there's idols always trying to sneak into our bed. But God, I pray for each one of us to be aware of a contract versus covenant mentality. Help us grow in you today. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Can we put our hands together and just celebrate those that have made a decision for Jesus today?